would be an understatement to say it's good to be home. Every time I've gone away different times, and I always tempted to write Glenda the letter, you know, the goodbye letter. I'll see you in heaven letter. And I didn't because, and she said good, because I don't want to read one of those. But it's always fun to be a little dramatic, right, you know. What I'd like to do this morning is just share with you what God showed us and some things from the book of Acts. I did a couple of things, three things the day we left. The first was to begin reading the book of Acts. And I got to tell you, it was like I read it the first time, and the Spirit of God just spoke to me so clearly, and I was just so blessed. I started a new journal. I always keep a journal, and I started a new journal that day. And I also did a short-term mission workbook while we were away. And so the Lord was putting these things in my heart so I could get all I could out of it and all we could out of it so we could come back and report clearly and accurately and what God would have from us. I heard a prayer or two for us before we left that we would bring something back fresh from the Lord. And that was certainly my prayer. I guess to kind of repeat what Gene said, thank you, Glenda. Just different things that you can be thinking about this morning. One is if the Lord's calling you to go, and I don't just mean going to Honduras, but I just mean going. If God's calling you to do something, because He's always calling people. We're not always listening, but He's always calling. You know, the voice of the Lord is always going out and make way a path for the Lord. I want you to consider what you can do to help with, and I guess what it is what I was most convicted about. What could I change about the way I live in order to help people who don't have much? Because that just becomes overwhelming. So let's have a word of prayer and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, You are the one who calls, and You're the one who works in hearts. And Lord, I pray You'd work in our hearts this morning. And Father, just speak to us and speak to each of us individually, Lord, so that we might hear Your voice, that unmistakable voice of the Holy Spirit who speaks quietly and deep within us, unmistakably. So Lord, help us to hear Your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. If you turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, I'm not sure what you do when you read, but when I read a chapter or two of the Bible, there's always something that sort of leaps off the page. And this is what left off the page the day we left. He said to them, verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And the Lord was sort of saying two things to me. One was, "I have your journey prepared." And so we anticipated things were going to be different than we had thought, you know, and that was kind of exciting because, you know, what's God got in store for us? And the second thing was, "You shall be My witnesses," and you know, I was wondering how we would be witnesses because I don't know much Spanish, and Eugene and Allie knew little less than that, and so and the Spanish I knew was certainly became very inadequate once I got there. But I think one of the biggest lessons we learned, the biggest test, was that our attitudes and perspectives would be constantly challenged. And you know how it is as Christians. Wherever we are witnesses. Even if we don't say a word, we're witnesses. And our attitude can really come across because they have a way of looking at successful, wealthy, secure, comfortable North Americans in Central America. And you know, we like to think that we're a little different than the Americans, but we're really not. And so it's not a great, favorable picture they have of us. And so when we go down, we are challenged to be different than we really are, more godly, more like Christ. Called to be patient, humble, and grateful, and not critical or complaining, because it's very easy to be that. As a matter of fact, when we started doing some of that, the Lord was convicting me, and I was thinking, gee, you know, we do that all the time, and we live in the lap of luxury. We live in security and safety and comfort, and we have a real problem with that, people. And when I was reading the short-term mission workbook, it was one of the first things he brought up, and he was saying it just puts up walls. And we think, well, we can speak as we choose and do as we choose, and God's okay with it, you know, because it's all under the blood of Christ. But whenever we complain and criticize, it does put up a wall. And so I was conscious of that we didn't want to put walls up between us and the Honduran people who maybe didn't understand our words, but they can certainly understand body language and expressions and heart. It comes out. And so, and then I thought, gee, if people from another culture and language can understand it, well, it's wide open to God, and God never likes it. So it was one of the first things that tested us. We got, and some of you, I might repeat some of the stuff I wrote on it was on the website, kind of a daily thing, but I just wanted to recap a couple things. When we got to, the plane was late taking off, it was late flying, it was slow, we got in late to Newark, and we think we're on time, you know, we get down there, and the plane's supposed to leave at 10 after, and we're there at 3, surely they'll hold the plane, and they didn't hold the plane, and you know how it is in an airport, you're always hearing, you know, leaving in 5 minutes, it's boarding in 10 minutes, or whatever, and then they start calling names. Well, so-and-so, you know, your plane is leaving. Well, we didn't hear a word. And I noticed that after that, that's all I was hearing was them calling people, but Eugene and Allie and I never heard a thing. And so, you know, we're sitting there wondering what we're going to do, and Allie said, I guess that's what we were praying for, graceful in all situations. And so it was just the Lord's way of beginning our test. We don't know what awaited us in San Pedro, but when we got to San Pedro Wednesday morning, I was really glad we were there in the daylight and not at night. Because when you're in a foreign place like that, and we didn't know really what Lise and Tina looked like. And we thought, they'll probably have a sign. But we didn't see a sign when we got off, and I kind of had an idea what Lise looked like, but I didn't see her. And then we're standing there, and I'm sort of thinking, well, maybe I can say a few words, and I'm just overwhelmed by what I don't know when it comes to the language. And there's all these people with guns around, and there's all these taxi drivers, and I was warned, don't let the taxi drivers take your luggage. And it's like, wow, am I ever glad it's Wednesday morning and not Tuesday night. And so we paid a guy to use his phone, and then, you know, we're calling, and then all of a sudden Lise and Tina show up, and they said, are you from Nova Scotia? And yeah, we were. We were really glad to see them. And really from the beginning, we knew Melody, and we knew Melody wasn't going to be there, but we're so glad her mom and dad were there. They're experienced seasoned missionaries. John, I think, he's about 63. They've been missionaries in Spain forever. They speak, you know, several languages, and they're just smart, street smart. So that not only did they keep us out of trouble, but they translated. They fed Eugene and I. Lise did our wash. I mean, it was just, we did the dishes, but, you know, what else could we do, right? They just really looked after us, and we really appreciated that. So Wednesday, we get picked up, and we get in Tina's truck, and she just drove like a mad woman. We called her Tina Andretti. I guess that's how they drive. You should see how they drive in Honduras. It's pretty funny. Anyway, we stopped at a place overlooking a beautiful lake. It is the most beautiful country, just absolutely gorgeous. Then we got to the home. And, you know, I was kind of wondering, well, what do we call the home? And the home says, Vida y Libertad. And that's what they want it to be called. The next picture shows that. They call it Casa Hogar. Casa Hogar means house home. But what they're trying to do is get away from the idea that it's some kind of home or orphanage. Right? They want it to be a family place. So Vida Libertad means life and liberty. And that's what they want to convey to the children, that they're not, you know, a bunch of orphans, per se. They are children with a family. That last picture was Lisa's home. This is the sign that's on the side of the big building. When we got there, we got there Wednesday afternoon. They gave us kind of a quick tour. We were there a couple hours. And you know, at the end of it, I just come out and I hugged Tina and I said, this is just awesome. Not because they have this... They have anything. They have hardly anything. But there was just an atmosphere there of joy, and really was like life and liberty. I kind of sensed the Lord's presence there, and just the love. Even though, they're not much different than children anywhere. Children usually are full of love. But it was just something special about getting there. One of the things we found out was that pictures are never updated enough, because there's always kids coming in and out. There's always kids moving out. Once they get about 16 to 18, depending on, you know, where the young person's at, they just might decide to leave. And so every year there's older ones going, and then there always seems to be younger ones coming in. And so when we looked at pictures and we were trying to get names, and you got five boys that are all like 5 and 6, and they all look the same, it's really hard to get names straight. Maybe Allie will be better with that. When we got to the roof work, I think the next picture shows some of the roof. The first thing when we were there Wednesday afternoon, and I saw the ladder at about an 89 degree angle, and I said, "I'm not going up that ladder," and it wasn't tied off or anything. And like Gene said, you know, Gabriel, he does his best. And you notice the marksman hat? Gene gave his marksman hat. He said, "The newest marksman in Honduras." The safety and those kind of things, that he just kind of learned on his own. And so, well, at least we tied off the ladder and set it at a better angle. It was kind of iffy how it was going to go. Maybe flash up the next picture. But we did finish it. And the first couple of days, I know I had to kind of put a chokehold on Eugene as he was chomping at the bit to get this done. And there's just a different pace to life there. And, you know, the first 2 days we were really sure we were going to get it done. And then probably the most tired of all our days was Saturday. And then we got most of the work done Saturday and finished Monday. And speaking of tired, if you're hearing any dogs and roosters in your sleep, Eugene, poor Eugene slept about probably 12 hours the whole trip. I slept better, but he didn't sleep at all hardly. And the dogs would bark, and then the roosters would start, and it just went on all night, every night. And you know, after the third night, I said, "Lord, why are you doing this? You know, we need to work tomorrow. We need to get something done." And like, it's always that, the verse always has come back to me many times, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And then you understand. God deliberately makes us weak. You know, I was thinking that John and Lise, they've been there since February, and they live in that house, and she hardly sleeps at all. She still can't hardly sleep. And it's probably frustrating. But why wouldn't God just kind of, you know, take care of that? It's because God can do better things when we're weak than when we're strong. When we have it all together and, you know, we're sleeping 8 hours and our bellies are full and we've got everything planned out and organized, we think we've got life made. And sometimes that just shuts God out of what he wants to do. So we need to get used to that idea. That's kind of a typical lunch at the home. Rice in the morning, rice at dinner with beans, and rice and beans at supper time. They ate well. They said they ate better because we were there. That's kind of some of the crew. That's Reese. Where's Rose? That's the little girl that they sponsor. Reese is 15 years old. She's about this high. She's Down syndrome. She's always between life and death because she has such severe respiratory problems. What a sweetheart. What a genuine little angel of God. And she just glommed on to Allie like nothing else. Anyway, wonderful. Just absolutely wonderful. Acts 3. You know this very familiar passage. Just a couple of verses. Peter and John are going up the temple, and they see the lame guy there. He's there every day begging. And verse 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And I read that, and I could not apply that verse to me, because I said to the Lord, "Lord, that's what we do have. That's what I have. I can't say silver and gold I don't have." Now, Peter didn't have any. He left all to follow him. He left his job. He was being looked after by God's people. And when you get down there, you realize how much we do have. I brought back some Honduran money, and this is called a lempira, and it's orange. It's got a picture of this native hero. His statue is up, and he's kind of the Honduran hero, and his name is lempira, and so they named the money after this man. And that's worth, it takes about 18 of those to make a Canadian dollar. Most of you, if not all of you, most of you, make more in an hour than the Honduran worker makes in a day. Okay, so they make quite a few of these, but these don't buy much, at least in our terms. So they make a couple hundred of these a day, which means they're making about $13 to $14 a day. And yeah, things are quite cheap. You can buy a bottle of water for 8 of these. So it's like less than 50 cents. You can buy a bottle of pop for 8 of these. You can buy a pound of pork with about 20 of these. But if you want to buy a car, it still costs the same as it does here. If you want to buy a house, it's very expensive. If you want to buy appliances or furniture, it costs the same as it does here. So it's just almost out of reach. And when we went into the home and I looked at the furniture, there's 41 kids and one couch. And it's pretty threadbare. It's something that you would have in your camp. And a couple of chairs. And Allie said at supper time or at devotional time, they have a devotion every night, everybody's just piled on top of one another because they don't have much furniture. Just a couple of... there's a lot of needs. And like, you know, there's no end to what could be done there. But just some of the needs. The roof. You saw the picture with the tiles. One third was done some time ago. We did the middle third, and one third is left to be done. And it really needs to be done this winter because it's a mess. That tile just crumbles, and it's full of bats and excrement, and it really needs to be done. But, you know, when we were looking around, and Allie had said, you know, there's lots for the little ones to do. It's all kind of geared for the little ones, you know. But those teenage kids, and there's just as many of those, there's not much for them to do. And I looked around, and there's a playground, and they have a soccer field. You look at their soccer field, it won't come up. It's just something that would be great for six-year-olds. But, you know, the boy that we know, Roberto, he's 16 this month. So I said to John, and asked Roberto, what do they need here for recreation? They didn't seem to have any recreation for older kids. And he said, a football field is what we need. And he means soccer. And soccer is like hockey in Honduras. It's everything. And so I thought, gee, that wouldn't be that hard to do. So we went out and looked around, and is the next picture available? Anyway, there's sort of it's hard to give you the layout. It's about a 4, although it looks bigger than 4 acres to me, but they said it was 4 acres. It's wide at the front, narrow at the back, but there's this field beside the home. And it's got pine trees, and I thought, you know, knock out a couple of pine trees and make a perfect field. Not perfectly level, it's got kind of a whoop in it, but fairly good. And all they need is maybe some things to fill in some holes and maybe buy them some real nets and real soccer balls and T-shirts and make them a team because they need something. And we think, well, that's not very spiritual. Well, we do it for our kids, and we think it's a good thing, right? So, you know, we should never think that, you know, God's uninterested in those kinds of things. God's very interested in those kinds of things. A vegetable garden. Well, there's the soccer thing. So it's good for the little guys, but, the big guys have no room to run. Does the next picture come up with the field? It's just the following one, whatever it is. Okay, well, yeah, that's the gardeners. I went on a garden tour one afternoon. One of them's Fernando, one of them's Jose, and I think the little guy is Cesar, but anyway, they gave me a tour of the garden, and it's quite a garden. Like, they have probably, you know, an acre and a half where they have, you know, a plantinga, which is like big bananas, and then bananas, which are, you know, smaller. And coffee, you know, the coffee plants are really cool. I've never seen a coffee plant before. And they, I said, can I eat one? And they said, sure. It didn't taste anything like coffee. This is very green. It's not near ripe. And so I again, through John, I said, you know, can we, what about putting in a garden? And so they said, yeah, that'd be great. And I kind of wondered what they have for tools. Well, they have hand tools. They don't have any rototillers or tractors or anything like that. It's just too expensive to get stuff like that. But I thought, well, we got some great gardeners in our church, and if we bought some topsoil ahead of time, maybe some people could go down and put in a garden for them and teach the children how to look after it. Because they like potatoes, and they like carrots and root vegetables, and man, things will grow tremendously down there. So that's just a very simple thing that can be done. Yeah, that's one of the things that... I should read you something out. I asked Allie to send me an email with just her thoughts because she's not going to have an opportunity to do this. And I just want to read you a couple of things that she sent me on Friday. I went to Honduras with many expectations about the country, the kids, and all the different things I wanted to happen in my own life. I really didn't think much about the inconveniences of a third world country, such as cold showers, limited toilet paper, traveling in old buses everywhere, and most of all, feeling unsafe. It was so different from home, and I found myself missing my car, my phone, and the comfort of my bed. When I first arrived at the home, I was very overwhelmed. There were so many kids speaking Spanish that I couldn't understand a word they were saying. But they were adorable, and their smiles and hugs could melt your heart. It took a few days to get used to, especially the beans and rice for all the meals. I fell in love with the kids, though. They have so much heartache, but are always happy and willing to show you love, even if they haven't received a lot of love themselves. It's so sad they don't get to have a normal family life. I didn't know how blessed I was. Yeah. You know, I wonder what, you know, if some of our teens, we thought, gee, it'd be a great experience for some of our older teenagers to go down and do a mission trip. And what would they do? Well, I'll tell you what they could do is just love those kids. Especially you girls. Like, because I know girls have a kind of a more mothering heart than guys. And maybe the guys could, you know, do some laboring. But those kids just respond to, you know, you get down there, you'll be a celebrity. You'll be the center of attention. Maybe just learn a little Spanish before you go. We gave Gabrielle a gift. That's the next picture. A pair of shoes. Because he's up there on the roof, and he's got these smooth sole things. And he almost, well, he did fall off one roof. Thankfully, he fell onto the other roof. All of a sudden, I saw him going over the edge. I thought, good night, it's 30 feet down. And Eugene said, he's all right. But he landed on the roof that needs to be done and smashed up a bunch of tile. And so we bought him some shoes so he could get on the roof. And when we were working, he'd be right down on the edge, eh? And I was holding on to his belt loop because, man, I just didn't think he was going to be able to stand on there. And Eugene brought cordless tools and left them with him, and I think it was quite a thing for him to have stuff like that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that leads down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Acts 10:19. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. And you know, I'd be reading that, and you know, we're kind of facing the next day and what's going to happen, and I kept praying, Lord, I want you to speak to me like this. Come on, Lord. Just speak to me. Just tell me things. Speak in my ear, you know. You know, what I was praying for was God to open doors, because I think there's only so much you can do at a children's home. It's not, I mean, we want to help and invest in there for the, you know, the future, but there's other reasons we went down there. We wanted to find out what's going on in the local church. And one of the prayers I prayed, I know Saturday, this first Saturday we were there, you know how it is with your kids, moms and dads. When you, as dad, speak to your daughter, it's, yeah, I'm doing good, Dad. When they speak to mom, it's, oh, I'm not doing so good. I said, that's her. I need my mom voice. And so Saturday she was kind of depressed because she just didn't feel very useful. Eugene and I are up there getting the roof done, you know, and she's down there kind of, you know, babysitting kids, and it wasn't what she expected. And so I was praying, Lord, open something up for her more. I don't know what it would be. I had no idea. But we were going to the Herman Baptist Church on Sunday, and I was praying that God would speak. So we went to the Herman Baptist Church. Man, do they like their music loud. It just rocked. And it was all in Spanish. I hardly understood a word. They started off, they sang, Holy, 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 Santos, Santos, Santos. So I knew the tune to that, we could sing that. And then they sang Mighty to Save, and I thought, well, okay, I belted out the English to that. And then the rest of it was just really good, but I'd never heard before, but just very good music, a very good spirit, full of young people. The place was packed. It was their anniversary weekend. They had a preacher from Costa Rica there, and the service was just under 3 hours. And when you thought he was done, they'd do some more. And then when he was done preaching and prayed a while, gave an invitation, you know, they sang some more. And then they gave some more testimonies and sang some more. That's Pastor Hector Villatora and his wife Wendy. I just reiterated the story. The church was planted by the Southern Baptist Convention back in the late 50s. Hector grew up in the church, went away to be trained. The church called him back to be the pastor, and he's been there for 26 years, something like our pastor. And so it's really neat because his heart is that city. That's his home, and his heart is with the people there. They have a lot of ministries. I don't know what Eugene was eating there, but it looked like it was hard going, but it really was pretty good. It was probably a banana, because I tell you, you've never seen what they can do with bananas, you know. Bananas and beans and rice, that's the staples for sure. They have a youth ministry. The kids from the home go in on Thursday nights and go to the youth ministry. They have an Awana on Saturdays, and the younger kids go to Awana, and that's what Awana is there. They have like 170 kids going to Awana. It's just a vibrant church. They've planted 8 churches, and so they have a vibrant ministry. And so I was looking at this picture of, it was just said Clinic Bautista, and I was thinking, I wonder what that is. And I was taking a picture of it, you know, I was trying to figure out what it was, and Hector comes over. This is during the lunchtime, and he comes over, and he starts talking about the clinic. Oh, we have a clinic here. I was saying, oh, I didn't know that. And then I got Al, I said, come on over here, Al, you know. And so we talked, and he said, yeah, she can come and work here. And so it was like the Lord just opened up the door. And so he said, the reason we started the clinic, we had 2 people die on our sidewalk for lack of medical care. So he said, we just, you know, Lord gave me this a vision to just put a clinic in. So he gave us a tour of the clinic, and if you're a nurse, it kind of reminded me of a doctor's office when I was a little boy, because there's just not much there. It's certainly not like it is today. But maybe I'll just read you what Allie said about the clinic, just to give you an idea what they do there. She says, I didn't think I would get the opportunity to work in a health clinic during my trip, which was disappointing. But on the first Sunday we went to church, the pastor told us they have a medical clinic right at the church so I could work at. I was so excited and so thankful to God because he had a plan I didn't know about. I really love when God does that for people, because it blessed me, but it really blessed her. I worked there for a week. That would be last week. There's a doctor and a nurse there. So I helped the nurse with charting, doing vital signs, giving medications and paperwork. And she said, I had to give a little boy a needle in the bum. And he hollered, but it was all right. Although it's really cheap to see the doctor and they give medications cheaper than the hospital, people still struggle to pay for health care. No public health care in that city, 75,000 people. You want public health care, you got to go to the next city. And the clinic does it for next to nothing. But a lot of people do not get medical care because they can't afford it. The clinic was great. The doctor and the nurse were very nice. The doctor spoke English. Isn't that great? And the nurse a little bit, so that made a huge difference. And she also says, during my week at the clinic, I stayed with John and Lise, Francis, Melody's parents. They were so wonderful and took cared for me so well. Made sure I was always safe and walked me to and from the clinic. They're wonderful people. So anyway, Allie was just blessed, and that really blessed me because, you know, and Lise said, oh, we never even thought of the clinic. I mean, that's their home church. And I thought, yeah, but God did. You know, God wanted to do that for us just to kind of show us his grace. You know, we have this idea of going down there. We get down there and evangelize. We're down there and disciple. And I learned something. I'll just give you a quote that John gave me. The people here have the heart and expertise for evangelism. When you have a church that's planted 8 churches successfully, you know what you're doing. What they need help with is the resources and project and skills our church could bring. You know, I thought maybe I'd go down there someday and I would teach and somebody would interpret. They got lots of teachers. That's what John's doing. Although John's down there, he speaks Spanish and he's training leaders. Because when the Southern Baptists pulled out years ago, they didn't do a very good job of training leaders. They planted churches. Back then, it was the idea the missionary did all the work. And so what John Francis does, and it's through the Fellowship International, it's called Leaders 4, they get down and they're training workers and training pastors. So they've got lots of evangelists. And they can preach, man, I tell you. I didn't have a clue what he said, but man, I was with him because he was just preaching. I said, preach it, you know. I know he preached the gospel and he preached about holy living, which is a big issue down there. People don't get married down there. People are very free. You know what? You know what really struck me? Is that the way our culture's going, where nobody wants to get married anymore, and you know, kids have many parents, and everybody thinks that's okay? Well, you see the end result of what that society brings down there. A violent, unsafe place where kids are unwanted and not looked after. And we think we can just travel that road up here with impunity because we've got this great country that our Christian heritage built the foundation for and we're still living off. If we keep living this way, folks, we are not going to be any different than what they have. A chaotic society. So many other needs. We traveled on a bus to Cumayagua, and on the bus, returning back, a pastor got on that John knew, and the pastor, you know, John said, "You're from Canada, you know, they're looking to help down here," and the fellow said, "Ask him if they're looking for a sister church," because they're a really poor church. Like this Herman Baptist Church, it's a happening church. They got a great facility, they got a great bunch of ministries, but this other little place, they have nothing. And that's really true of a lot of, there's just so many needs that we could help with. One of the things that struck me too, maybe the next picture shows it. It was a picture of Allie and the girls. The church used to pick up kids at the home, but they don't have enough people. It's kind of like here. They don't have enough workers to look after so many kids. And so if the kids want to go to Sunday school and worship on Sunday mornings, they have to take their own bus ride in, but they don't have any money for the bus. So that morning, Allie paid for these girls to come in with her. And I was thinking, you know, it's 10 lempiras for a bus ride. So for a little over a dollar a day, you know, we could send a kid to church. Like, you know, $60 a year, you could, I would run this by them, and I thought, gee, that's pretty easy to do. You know, maybe those little kids, they go to Awana and they have devotions every night. Their needs are being looked after. Those teenagers need to connect with Christian teenagers. Because I tell you, they don't have any support outside that home. And what often happens when they leave the home and they start looking for their mother or their father, and they may end up in San Pedro or someplace where they shouldn't be, and they end up, the girls end up pregnant, and you know how it goes, right? So I thought that's a pretty easy thing to do, that people could help the girls get to church, kids get to church. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Verse 11, then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." And as Eugene said, you know, aside from the presence of God in the sense we were there, you know, on God's bidding, God's calling, the fact that you were praying for us, you know, we tell people we're praying, right? And we said, "Oh, that's good, you know." But when we were down there, it was like, "Oh, man, I'm so glad they're praying." I knew that when, you know, we'd report back that people would pray. It was sort of like, it was like the lifeline, not just to home, but it was sort of like a, you know, prayers to home, prayers to heaven, blessing back, you know. It was just this constant, there's that river that Jesus was talking about, right? The river of blessing. What we wanted to do, we decided to come back. We were not going to paint a rosy picture of Honduras. It's beautiful, and the people are wonderful, but it is absolutely unsafe. And before you send your teenager there, or before you go yourself, you need to be fully aware of that. But I didn't read anywhere in the book Acts that gave us permission not to go, right? I mean, it's not like, you know, basically when you read the book of Acts, they're in danger all the time. San Pedro is called the most dangerous city on earth, and I thought, you know, Mexico was worse, but actually Honduras is, you know, right there with San Pedro. If you look at the, this is sitting in Lee's and John's home, and they have a nice home, and they rent it, and this is the main, well, the street they're on, it's not really the main street. The cows use the street, and it's just, you know, it's not much more than a cow path. But look at the gate and the razor wire everywhere. Even the most modest little shack has something around it to keep people out. It's unsettling because, you know, you can't go out after 6 o'clock. And you think, "Well, I'd like to go out and enjoy the evening." Well, you can't do that. The only people that go out are people that in a car, and then all the other people that you don't want to meet. You know, it's a dangerous place. Many businesses have. Let me just tell you this. Gene told you about Lee's getting held up at 1:30 in the afternoon in the spring, just down the road from their house. And she was very leery of walking through there, wasn't she? And John would say, "Well, we're all, as a group, we're okay." And, you know, she was by herself when she got robbed. The neighbor across the street got robbed, or he got held up, and he was in a car, and he sped away. So you know what? The The robbers did. They come up and shot up his house. And that's the house right across the road from Lisa's house. You can see the bullet hole in the window. And a for sale sign in the house. They're out of there. So that's the kind of place it is. We didn't have one incident. A lot of the guys creeped out alley. And Lise has been traumatized by this robbery at gunpoint. And Melody kept saying, she kept emailing her mother, don't let Allie out of your sight. Don't let her travel alone, you know, because she was really worried about her. And because Melody's been held up at gunpoint. And so it's, you know, you got to be aware of that. People don't trust one another. The pizza shop has an armed guard. And so do all the, any prosperous business. I saw a Coke truck go by one evening, and there's an armed guard on the back of the Coke truck. I thought, good grief, you know. And I'm not talking about little pistols. I'm talking about these shotguns. I never saw a shotgun like that. All it had was this monster barrel and this pistol grip at the end. You know, just serious weapons. And another thing that really struck me about that whole unsafe, because like we don't deal with that here, is that that country is systemic evil for, you know, decades and centuries. It's just entrenched, and people don't trust each other. People live in fear of each other. People prey on each other, and we need to pray about that. Like, you know, sometimes we'll pray for, you know, individuals, but we need to pray for countries. We need to pray that God would do something in this country. Like, there's an election coming up this fall. I believe it's this fall. And, you know, their leaders are sometimes not the best leaders, but, you know, we need to pray that God would intervene and get the best leader in there. And the government admitted this summer that the country's out of control. And that's kind of a frightening thing. But I challenge you to pray for Honduras, that God would do something to deliver them. And I just want to wrap up Acts 18, verse 9. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. And I, you know, I read that and thought, okay, Lord, that's us, right? Well, no, not really. That was an answer for Paul. And one of the things that, you know, we prayed, I'm so glad we were protected. I'm so glad you prayed for our protection. And I'll be so glad when my daughter is back on Nova Scotia soil, protected and safe. But what struck me was, I don't think we need to be praying for God's protection. We need to be praying that we're in God's will. Because what God impressed me was not, okay, that you're safe and nothing's going to happen to you. Because I'd be reading, you know, later on, Paul ends up, you know, he's beaten, he's in jail, he ends up murdered like so many of them did. You know, God didn't keep him safe. God doesn't have to keep people safe. But what if you're in the will of God, you're safe, right? That's the key thing, being safe in the will of God. Acts 20. I always love this, and it just really stuck out to me, this passage of Acts 20. Verse 22, and now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. And here's this killer verse. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And, you know, I was kind of wondering, why would the Holy Spirit be warning him not to go? Paul, don't go. You know, the prophets were talking to him. Don't go. You're going to face hardship. But he said, I am compelled to go. I've got to go. The Holy Spirit's calling me to go. He's warning me and he's calling me. What do I do with that? Well, I believe God was testing him. You know, how, you know, if you're being warned by the Spirit of God that certain trouble awaits, will you go anyway? Will you stick your neck out anyway? Or if you're warned, will you just take that as being the call of God and keeping you out of trouble? It is really quite a test. We can finish the task. You know what? Another thing that impressed on me, and Lord willing, in 2 weeks I want to share about the two prime things that God showed me from the book of Acts. But, you know, the Hondurans have the task of testifying and finishing, you know, according to the gospel of grace down there. And we need to help them. We need to pray for them. We need to give money. We need to go down and do things. But that's their job, to testify and to spread the gospel. Our job's here. And it's great that we can go down and help. And as most people who have ever gone on any kind of mission trip goes, usually the people that go get the biggest blessing, because God just kind of opens your heart up to new things. But We need to have this attitude here, folks. I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Because we can look down there, and you go down there, and it's like people are afraid. There's garbage everywhere littering this beautiful country, and you think, what's wrong with these people? Well, I'll tell you, there's more Christians per capita in Honduras than there is in Canada. They say something well over 20%. The church is on the rise. The evangelical church is on the rise in Honduras. There's more work to be done here. So I just want to leave you with a couple of things. One, who's going to go next? Tomorrow evening, we're going to do a little more of a presentation. It's more about, laying out, some of the details about projects, some of the details about training, because I think when the next team goes down, I want to take you through that workbook. It'll prepare you much better. I really would hope that if some of our teens go, it's going to be a tremendous education if you can be well prepared before you go, but anybody as well. And if you got any questions or anything, but tomorrow night we'll just do a little more of this. So I hope if you're interested in going or you're just interested, come tomorrow night. And like I said, that's the last picture we took before we left Allie. You know, Allie said last Tuesday, after Eugene and I had finished, and we're starting to think about going home, and she said to me, I kind of wish I was going home with you guys. And then, like, all Tuesday night, I'm going, oh, God, I just prayed all night, couldn't sleep. And I said, Lord, give me assurance that she'll be all right. And Lise came up to me the next day and said, we will take care of her like her own, because people have done that for our kids all our lives. And it was just like the hand of God saying, I've got everything looked after, and she's safe in the will of God. And that's what God does. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. When you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not just some religious thing. It's not just somebody who's up in heaven. It's somebody who's right here. It's a relationship. You might have a best friend. You might have a wonderful marriage. But the relationship that you can have with God through Jesus Christ is the most precious thing in all the earth. Because He knows the times and the seasons. He plans out things ahead of time. And when we walk in His will, we can have a sense of peace and purpose that by ourselves we just don't know. So if you're thinking about God and your relationship with Him, let me just encourage you to put your heart in the hands of God and come to Christ. And for you who prayed, just I want to thank you again. God wants to do a new thing in our church, folks. And it starts with prayer. Let's pray together. Let's stand together, please. Father, thank you for leading, for calling us, for opening this door. Lord, it's exciting to consider what you would have our church do in a city like Tegucigalpa. So needy and so impoverished, and yet, Lord, finding fellow believers there who are full of the Spirit and reaching out and discipling. I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, for our people and who prayed faithfully, and we just had such a strong assurance. Lord, it just meant the world, and we're thankful for our church family. And Lord, I just pray for anyone here who just senses you, Lord, calling to their heart, that God, Lord, you are good beyond description. You have a wonderful life in store for all those who put their trust in you. And Lord, that's not even compared to the eternal life that you that awaits us. So God, we just thank you for your goodness. Bless these people, Father. Bless our tournament this afternoon. Thank you for your love for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.